What an amazing Christmas this has been for Cindy and I as our first Christmas here at Glenkirk as your senior pastor. And I just want to publicly thank everybody who worked so hard to make our Christmas Eve services so amazing. And I went through a list in my mind, I've probably forgotten people, but the facilities team, our volunteers, Eric and his team of musicians and vocalists, the choir, our children's ministry staff, the families who participated in the Advent candle lighting, the students who helped with the family service, those who cooked and served pancakes, those who worked in tech and front of house and graphics and lighting, our staff, Pastor Betsy, and probably others I'm forgetting, but it was an amazing experience for us, and I hope it was for you as well. And as you can tell from the decorations, Christmas isn't quite over for us yet, and that's on purpose. You see, popular American culture treats Christmas this way. The displays come out around Halloween. And then on Black Friday is when the Christmas season starts, as we frantically buy gifts for people until we're broke or in debt or both. Then Christmas finally arrives. We open a lot of presents. We eat a lot of sugar. We gain a few pounds. We try to avoid talking politics with our extended family around the table. And then we're done. And then the next day or two, we box everything up and we move on to college football and to the Rose Parade. Our culture rushes to Christmas. And then once it gets there, it quickly moves on. In contrast to that, the Christian calendar invites us to resist the urge to rush. The season of Advent, which begins 4 weeks before Christmas Day, invites us to slow down. And Advent helps us prepare our hearts, prepare our families, and prepare our church to celebrate the arrival of Christ into our world. I've always believed that Advent is like a vaccine that inoculates us at least a little bit against the consumerism that drives Christmas in our culture. And then on Christmas Eve, we transition from Advent into Christmas. But the Christian calendar invites us to linger in Christmas for a little while. You know, for more than 1,300 years, Christians have been lingering over Christmas by observing the 12 days of Christmas, just like the song, the 12 days of Christmas. In fact, in some parts of the world, kids receive a different gift each of the 12 days of Christmas. And I'm guessing some of the kids here today think that is a grand idea. And they're going to go home and say, we want to observe the Christian calendar even more. The 12 days of Christmas invites us to soak in the reality of Christ's arrival in our world, to linger and reflect on what it means. And today is day 6 of the 12 days of Christmas. So Merry Christmas. And it seems appropriate, as we linger on the meaning of Christ coming into our world, that we might reflect on how to carry the light and the meaning of Christmas into this next year that's coming, 2019. And my main message is this today, that God is calling us to carry the light of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas into the new year, into 2019. So how exactly might we do that? There are probably a lot of different ways that we could answer that question. But one way throughout Christian history that Christians have answered this question is by reflecting on their baptism during the Christmas season, during the 12 days. And so the Bible passage I want to share with you today is actually a passage that's being read by churches all over the world in different languages in different parts of the world on this, the first Sunday after Christmas. And it is a reflection on our baptism and what it means to carry that into the next year. So before we read the passage, let me talk about why we might want to recall and think about our baptism in the first place as Christians. Before Jesus came into the world, before that first Christmas, the people of God, Israel, had two sacraments that identified them as the people of God, circumcision and Passover. And if you're unfamiliar with the word sacrament, it means sacred action. And so in the church, a sacrament is a visible action that God commands his people to engage in that serves as an outward visible sign of an invisible or inner spiritual grace. And before Jesus came, the two sacraments God had given his people were circumcision and Passover. Circumcision marked a person as belonging to the people of God, and Passover was an annual meal that the people of God shared with one another to remember how God had saved them. After Jesus came into the world, he changed those two sacraments. He changed circumcision into baptism and Passover into the Lord's Supper or communion. Jesus himself established these as these sacred actions, these visible actions that reflect an invisible spiritual grace. And here at Glenkirk, we celebrate communion once a month. We'll celebrate it next Sunday, and then we, as well as tonight at the table service. And we baptize people of all ages all throughout the year. Now, like circumcision, baptism marks us as God's people who belong to God. Viewed as a sacrament, baptism isn't merely something we do to express our faith. It's also something that God does to express and to accomplish his work. You know, a lot of you know, I was a non-denominational pastor for a lot of years, and I used to view baptism as just an ordinance, but not also as a sacrament. And so I viewed baptism as something that we do out of obedience to Jesus to express our faith. And in that sense, baptism was no different than any other act of obedience to express our faith. There was nothing that really set it apart from prayer or Bible study or sharing our faith. But about a decade ago, as I was studying the scriptures on this topic and learning more about the history of the church, I began to rethink my view. I still think we should baptize people who come to faith in Jesus if they're previously unbaptized, but I began to realize that it's not just about us and what we're doing, that baptism is also about God and what God's doing. I began to view baptism as a sacrament as well as an ordinance. And viewing it this way, again, I still think that faith is involved, but it's not just about our faith. Like circumcision of the Old Testament, the water of baptism is God's seal that marks us as God's people. It's God's pledge that he will keep his promises when his promises are met with faith. And seeing baptism this way, I realized that baptism wasn't just for those who had come to faith, but it was also for their children as well. And so it's my belief that in a healthy church, we'll be baptizing lots of adults who come to faith in Jesus and are previously unbaptized. But we'll also be baptizing lots of young kids because we are committed to supporting and nurturing families, partnering with moms and dads and grandparents and godparents to raise children in faith over time so it becomes their very own. And most Bible scholars believe that our reading today from Colossians chapter 3 is a call to remember baptism. And so, if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word as I read out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You can be seated. So why do so many scholars think that this is a call to remember baptism? Well, you have to go back to the previous chapter, chapter 2 of Colossians. In chapter 2, verse 11 of Colossians, Paul says these words. I'll read them to you. Paul says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Just as circumcision in the Old Testament was the visible sign of entry into the people of God, now baptism is that sign. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that when a person is baptized, that person is buried with Jesus in his death and raised with Jesus in his resurrection. That the waters of baptism are God's pledge, that the old self died with Jesus, and the new self has been raised to new life. And then in chapter 3, right before the verses that we read just a minute ago, in verse 10, Paul says this: you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. The verbs that Paul uses of putting off and putting on are verbs that refer to taking off clothes and putting on clothes. N.T. Wright, in his commentary, says that this is likely calling them to remember their baptism. See, all of the believers in Colossae were first-generation believers since the church was in its very infancy. And when these people came to faith in Jesus, usually out of another religious tradition, a pastor or an elder would meet with them and make sure they understood what it meant to follow Jesus. And once they were sure they understood what it meant, the church would baptize them. And on the day of that person's baptism, that person would wear an outer robe over their clothes that they brought from home. And the entire congregation would gather together, wherever they were baptizing them, either a fountain or a river or a pond or a lake or the ocean. And before they got into the water, they would take off their outer robe, which represented their old way of life before coming to Christ. By taking off the outer robe they brought from home, they were putting off the old self. They would step into the font, into the water, and the pastor would either immerse them in the water or pour water over them or sprinkle them. There's evidence of all those different kinds happening. And the pastor would say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as they came out of the water and stepped out of the font, they would be given a new white robe provided and presented by the church. And they would immediately put this new white robe on that represented their new life in Christ. The fact that they had put on a new self identified with the resurrection of Jesus. And so when Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, that they have put off the old self and put on the new self, he is reminding them of this experience that they had of taking off the robe they brought from home and putting on this new robe. And it's in that context that Paul encourages the Colossian believers and encourages us, as we remember our baptism, putting off the old self and taking up the new self, to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and patience. Can you see how the clothing image is reminding them of their baptism? When my kids hit middle school, their mom and I insisted that they start washing their own laundry. Well, middle school boys are not very good at remembering to wash their clothes on a weekly basis. And the longer they would wear their old clothes over and over again, the worse it smelled. And so one of my sons got this bright idea. He discovered that if he went into the laundry room and got a dryer sheet and put it in the back pocket of his pants, it would cover the smell of his dirty clothes for at least another week. And so instead of wearing clean clothes, he'd cover the scent with a dryer sheet in his back pocket. If you're a middle schooler here today, you're welcome. If you're a parent of a middle schooler today, I'm sorry. But I wonder if that's kind of what we try to do sometimes, rather than putting on the new clothes, clothing ourselves with the character of Jesus. You see, the virtues that Paul describes here, the virtues of compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience, these are character traits of Jesus. And this is the first way I think we can carry the light of Jesus into the new year. The first way is participating in a process of spiritual transformation, participating in our own process of transformation. You see, what Paul is urging the Colossians here and urging us is for us to become the people that our baptism declared us to be. We put off the old self and put on the new self. But now growing into that new self that we've put on is a process of transformation. These virtues that Paul mentions here of kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, these are not things that just happen automatically. They don't like, we wake up in the morning and wow, I'm more humble and more gentle today. It doesn't happen automatically. They come over time as we are in a transformational process. Some people call it discipleship. Some people call it sanctification. Some people call it spiritual formation, whatever you call it. Every follower of Jesus is in this process where we gradually clothe ourselves more and more with the character of Jesus. And one way for us to carry the reality of Christ coming into the world, into the next year, is for us to say, I am committed. 2019 will be a year that I am going to participate in this process of my own transformation. In verses 13 and 14, Paul begins to talk about our relationships with each other. And you can see how these verses flow naturally out of verse 12. We need to be clothed with Christ's character in order to bear with one another and to forgive one another and to love one another. Like those virtues of verse 12, bearing with each other and forgiving each other are things that we grow in our capacity to do. I mean, have you ever tried to will yourself into forgiveness? It's all but impossible because forgiveness is a process that comes from God's working within us to transform us. Sometimes it's a long process. Paul tells us in verses 13 and 14 that love is the one virtue that unites all of the other virtues together in a perfect unity. Compassion that's not regulated by love can become paralysis. Kindness that's not regulated by love can become controlling. Humility that's not regulated by love can become self-loathing. Patience can become passively giving up. And so love is the supreme virtue that binds all of these other things into a perfect unity so that they reflect the character of Jesus. He reminds us in verse 15 that we are all members of one body together. That when we enter the waters of baptism, whether as an adult on our own profession of faith or as a child by our parents' profession of faith, God not only seals us with the name of Jesus, He not only pledges to keep His promises when those promises are met with faith, but He makes us part of His body, makes us part of His community. When someone is baptized during our worship service, we're not just overseeing their step of faith. We're not just spectators. We are participants. Even though the pastor may be doing the baptizing with the water, a profound spiritual work is happening where we are saying to that person, you're with us and we're with you. We are one body. And a single body with many members means being committed to let love rule. And this is another way that we can carry the light of Jesus into the new year. We carry the light of Christmas by embodying love in our relationships with each other. Embodying love. Sometimes love is easy. Sometimes love is hard. Sometimes love means staying quiet. Sometimes love means speaking up. But since our baptism has joined us into a single body, God calls us to embody love in that body with one another. In verse 15, he urges us to let Christ's message dwell among us richly. And the message here, it's probably not referring to the Bible per se, because the Bible was still being written. The message of Christ in verse 15 is probably the gospel. The good news that Jesus has brought his kingdom and made it available to us through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God and his promise to come again. God wants that message to be at home among us in Glenkirk. To live in abundance among us, in our words. And I find it interesting. He says that part of the way this is going to happen is as we teach each other with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. You know the songs that we sing sometimes form us even more than the sermons that we hear? I mean, how many times have you left a worship service and the next day you couldn't remember anything the pastor said, but one of the songs that you sang is just ringing in your heart? I'm sure that doesn't happen with me, but with other pastors maybe. There's a contemporary worship leader named Glenn Packion. And in his book, The Mystery of Faith, he says this. He says, if you're anything like me, you've spent most of your life thinking of worship as an expression of the faith that is in our hearts. That is certainly something, there's certainly something true about that. Our worship does reflect the faith in our hearts. But in another sense, perhaps in an even larger sense, worship forms our faith. Worship doesn't just reflect our faith, it shapes our faith. What we sing, what we say to each other forms each other, admonishes one another. So here's another way that we can carry the light of Christ into the next year. We carry that light by helping each other grow. Helping each other grow. Letting the gospel of Jesus be at home among us, in our conversations, in our worship, in our relationships. Helping each other grow in our lunch conversations, in our phone calls, in our conversations out on the courtyard. Carrying the light of Christ into 2019 by being committed to helping each other grow in faith. And finally, that brings us to verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And again, this is looking back on our baptism, where we are baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit. We are marked with his name. It's a sign and a seal that we belong to him. Just as an adult or a child who was circumcised in Israel was marked with the name of Yahweh in baptism, we are marked with the name of Jesus. That's why the other people started calling the early followers of Jesus Christians, because they carried the name of Christ. And verse 17 urges us to carry that name wherever we go, whatever we do. To carry the name of Jesus in our words, in the jokes that we tell, in the text messages that we send, in the social media comments that we make, in the conversations we have, in the sermons we preach, the instructions we give, the criticisms we offer, the encouragements we share, the emails we send, whatever we say, to carry the name of Jesus who we've been marked with, and to carry his name in whatever we do, in our actions, in our decisions and in our priorities, in our playing and in our working, in our loving and in our leisure, in our studying, in our eating, in our time with friends and our time with families, in our leading and in our following, in the money we spend and in the money we earn. This is a call to a lifestyle of Christ following, that the reality of our baptism when we are marked with his name is not just something in the past that we did or that our parents did at one time, but that it's part of our daily ongoing experience. And this is the last way we'll talk about. We carry the light of Christmas into 2019 by bearing Christ's name in everything we do, in everything we do. So as we linger on the reality of Christmas, God invites us to carry the light of Christmas into the new year. He invites us to remember who we are, members of his body, who have been marked with Jesus' name, that he has pledged to keep his promises to us when those promises are met by faith. And as we remember on the sixth day of Christmas, Let us renew our commitment to participate in this process of spiritual transformation, to embody love in our relationships with each other, to help each other grow and to carry the name of Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. A lot of you know that I served for 9 years as a campus pastor at Azusa Pacific University. APU is a Christian university in the Wesleyan tradition that goes back to John Wesley, the 1700s. And John Wesley used to gather the people that were part of the churches that he started on New Year's Eve. And he would gather them together and they would renew their baptismal covenant, their baptismal commitment to God. And so when the students return from campus after Christmas break in January, the campus pastors would usually take one chapel and they would lead all of the undergrad students in this renewal of their baptismal commitment. I'd like to read the words of Wesley's New Year's Eve renewal prayer as we close today. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to invite you to pray them with me. I'm going to read them out loud so you can see what they are. He led the people in saying, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me where you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. That's a hard one to pray. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. So you've read the words. I want to invite you to pray. Close your eyes. Get in a settled point of prayer. And if you'd like to pray that with me, I'm not going to ask you to pray it out loud. But as you think about 2019, I want to invite you in the quietness and silence of your own heart. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me where you will. Put me to doing or put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. In the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?